Good morning. Today's scripture lesson is from the book of Genesis, number 2, verses 4 through 25. Like we did last week, please take out your Bibles and we will read out loud together. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the ground. And there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Phishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused him a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know, my name is Jenna Stuckey, and I'm a senior in high school. You may have seen me singing with the youth choir on Sunday mornings, serving communion, or in pictures from one of the youth trips over the summer. For as long as I can remember, I've spent my Sunday mornings at church. Whether I felt up to it or not, My parents ensured that our family was out the door and in a pew each week. You should also know that growing up, I loved asking questions. This being said, as a young teenager, I had a lot of questions about my faith and whether or not spending my Sunday mornings at church was the most productive use of my time. Especially as I grew older and school assignments started to use up more and more of my time alongside other responsibilities, I found myself wishing my Sunday mornings could be spent checking off boxes on a to-do list rather than seated in a pew. After creating the very good again and again in Genesis 1, God does something for the first time ever on the seventh day. He rests. The final thing that God creates, the climax of the creation narrative, is rest. Not only does God pause in creating, but he dedicates an entire 24 hours to do so. In a society that encourages continual movement, resting often feels counterintuitive. Often, I find myself even fearful of rest and the possibility that by taking time to rest, I'm setting myself behind others. However, in Genesis 2, as we're invited to rest alongside God, resting becomes something beyond an individual action. God identifies the importance of humans being in relationship with one another and encourages us as a community to rest together and appreciate the very good. Even though I didn't always feel the strongest pull towards spending my Sunday mornings at church, one part of my Sunday mornings that I've always looked forward to is the people. It's safe to say that through it all, my church community has always been a safe community and one where I'm not afraid to fully be myself. Two summers ago, I was in Tizay, France for a week alongside a group of around 15 from Nassau. For those of you who don't know, Tizay is challenging to describe in one sentence. If I had to choose, the most notable aspects of the community would be the music, the monks, and the prayer time. During one of my last nights on the trip, a friend from Nassau and I were approached by two other young men our age, one from Latvia and the other from Germany, and we were asked to converse about life in America. Expecting a harmless conversation consisting of a few questions, my friend and I were both shocked to find ourselves interrogated and argued with on our various political and religious views. I vividly remember feeling helpless during this interaction. My faith was put to the test as the beliefs I thought I knew inside and out were argued against. I left the interaction feeling lost. The following morning, I found myself in the large gathering space at Tizay, singing and praying in the same room as the two boys from the night before. In Genesis 2, God recognizes that it is not good for man to be alone. To me, community is one of the most important aspects of my faith. It's my faith community that continually encourages me to dive deeper into my beliefs. However, we cannot ignore that conflicts exist within our communities that cause tension and pain. I've come to realize that a strong faith community can question and wrestle with conflict while being able to worship and rest together. Because of this realization, I've come to cherish Sunday mornings seated in a pew, surrounded by a community that encourages questioning and conversation. When we take the time to worship along with one another, we are reminded the focus of our worship is not seeking right answers, but rather the focus of our worship is our living, breathing, and moving God. Amen.
Good morning. I am Elizabeth Chorba, and I'm in 12th grade, a senior at Princeton High School. Something I love about springtime is the start of gardening. In my backyard, we have a fruit and vegetable garden that yields delicious and pretty plants to us later on. Whether growing tomatoes or strawberries, gardening is a rewarding and satisfying activity where one is able to see what they have planted turn into something useful and nourishing. However, sometimes it doesn't go the way you want it to. Too much sun, not enough rain, forgetfulness. Even my family has learned that we shouldn't plant corn in our garden because the squirrels will eat all of it and leave none for us. In Genesis 2, after God has made heaven and earth and all of creation, he creates Adam and gives him the breath of life and lets him work in the Garden of Eden to take care of the animals and name the animals and take care of the garden with specific directions to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam is in the presence of God, who later walks alongside him. Adam is given freedom, but also an open conversation to rely on God while he is in this fresh garden. Picture the beauty of the Garden of Eden, all of the wonderful aromas and pleasant views of the place. The waters running, the birds chirping in the air, the sunlight. Now imagine a garden at home compared to this one. Maybe there's a small variety of herbs and veggies with a few weeds sprinkled in. There might even be a chicken wire fence around it to keep some unwanted wildlife out. Either way, it's not the same. The gardens that we imagine have good mixed in with the bad. The Garden of Eden is God's creation, just as you and I are made in his image. Everything at this point in Genesis 2 is still all good. Totally good. Only good. Free of sin, newly created from God's plan. There is no bad mixed in with it. Only good. This image of the Garden of Eden is a close glimpse at the perfection of heaven. After I volunteered to preach this morning, I talked to my family about Genesis 2. I decided to consider how good the garden is at this point and the similarities it shares with heaven, both places having no sin. I wanted to know what the Bible said about heaven, and I ended up rereading verses from Revelation, which I will share with you. In Revelation 21, 3 to 8, John the Apostle writes, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" In Genesis, before the fall, creation was perfect. Then sin came and it didn't remain that way. However, something better is waiting for us in heaven. In heaven, there will be no pain or suffering, for we will be dwelling with God. Just as Adam was able to walk with God in the garden and be in his presence, we will be able to also, as long as we accept Jesus as our Savior. On earth, we are living in a world with good and bad, weeds mixed in with the plants, death mixed in with life. However, by believing in Jesus, we are saved. When we die, we have a home in heaven, and God will be with us. His presence will be perfect and so powerful that we won't even need sunshine, for his light will be enough. God loves us so much that he doesn't just make us. He creates and cares for us and sustains us, something that he shows time and time again. And this is very good, better than good, again and again. Thank you.
I'm going to be looking at the last verse of that chapter. "Both were naked and were not ashamed." How? I am ashamed even to just stand up here as a reader, listening and reading these words about creation and and how very good and how pure and how perfect it all is and was. That a man and a woman could stand honestly before each other and before God, totally and utterly vulnerable with each other, and not be ashamed. I open up the doors to myself and stare into the crawl spaces, peer behind the good intentions. Do you know what I find? Not the words of God, breath of life and light breathing into me. No. I find my will that wants its way. When was the last time you were ashamed? Cold and simple. Take a moment now. Look into yourself with clear eyes. Here we are in church. It's easy to forget already the words you spoke getting ready to get out the door this morning. Maybe you had to resign yourself to getting out of bed, a cold heart, a self-absorbed mind. Were you rejoicing at the wonderful dawn of a new day, committed to glorifying God in all you do and say? Probably not. Is the person sitting here, standing here, worshiping, the same person who walked in and who will walk out of this building? Probably not. Maybe you did say some nice things this morning, a greeting, a smile. It can be nice and it can be easy to be nice, but what does it mean to be good? As we are called and told and commanded to be good, God shows us. Here in the formation of the world, he establishes what is good. This creation was good. God said it was good. Here amidst the mist that rose from the land in the beginning, dust stirred at the touch of God, and a man, sinew, skin, and bone, a statue stood. In verse 7, it was not until the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, his breath, that the man began to live by breathing the breath of God. God's creation is good. God's breath is life. And standing here, mist swirling about his ankles, this human being was good, but he was alone. And God brought the creatures, beasts and birds before Adam, and no other creature breathes the breath of God. There was not a helper fit for him. The image bearer created by a triune God was, in being alone, unable to bear God's image. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. From one, God made two. That's insane. So that they could learn to love something other and become one again in a whole new way. And in doing so, they could bear God's image, and they were naked together, and they were unashamed. Unashamed. Placed here at the close of the chapter. How are we to be unashamed? How can we bear this image of God? Because look, here we are created to be spiritually, emotionally, physically, honestly, totally naked before the other half of humanity, female created differently and distinctly from male, and yet one, and before God and with God, and be unashamed. How are we going to get back to this? How can we? Can we? How are we to breathe the breath of God? How can we begin to live again? God's breath is life. How? In your relationship with God. Every person who ever breathed has a relationship with God. There is no denying or hiding or ignoring that will make a truth untrue, that will make this reality right here simply chapter 2 of Genesis. Look, here is how. In the beginning was the Word, and in him is life, and he is the light of men. And to those who see their sin and are ashamed can come again before him to be remade, to be recreated, to become again dust so that the world's grip on our souls and bodies can be released, so that you can be taken again by the breath that created you, so that you may be totally and utterly remade, recreated, and reborn. Every day, every time you kneel and cry out and cast your shipwrecked self back into God's hands, every time you come and gather here to breathe God's breath by reading his word, discerning his will, challenging the way you think and live and talk, not doing what is convenient or cultural, but remaining ever conscious of this, that the God of the universe has not just left us after creation, but has been here and is here right now, giving us hope that is more than just an inspirational Sunday sermon, but a gritty reality we can cling to and call each other towards. So good morning. Welcome to church.